Privilege to be here with you this evening. My name is James Greenwood. For those of you who don't know me or know my wife, Amy, she's sitting over here taking pictures. And this is my father-in-law. He's also taking pictures over here, and you might know him a little bit better. We are sent out from Hillsdale Baptist Church. That means that Hillsdale is our home church, and we appreciate all that you have done over the years for us. We've been in Argentina now 8 years, and we think back and go, wow, it's really 8 years have gone by? Well, praise the Lord, 8 years have passed. And God has been working mightily in Argentina. We're going to tell you a lot more about what God has been doing specifically in the missions conference. We'll be here in October, the last week of October. Invite you to be here the last week of October for the missions conference here at Hillsdale Baptist Church. In the meantime, next Sunday we begin traveling to our supporting churches, and we're going to basically leave the state of Florida, and we'll be back at the missions conference in October. So please pray for us as we travel for nearly 2 months straight and get the majority of our traveling out of the way. And then we'll be back with you during the midweek services and during some Sundays in November and December. We plan to head back to Argentina the 13th of January. And so we'd ask that God would give us traveling mercies and that you would pray to that end while we're here in the States. Let me just share with you where we are in the church plant in Argentina. Praise the Lord, we have gotten to the point where the facility that we have been renting for the past 4 years does not meet the need of housing the church that has grown up and sprung up there in Argentina. We'd ask you to pray that God would provide. We have been saving as a church there in Argentina for the past 3 years, raising funds through a separate offering apart from our general offering for the upkeep and maintenance of the church. And the folks there over the last 3 years have given nearly $20,000 toward the project. Now, to put that in perspective, the peso, the Argentine peso right now, is exchanging at 1 peso to 8.5 pesos to $1. Backwards, got it backwards, got to switch that around. 8.5 pesos to $1. The Argentine gets paid in pesos, and so each time they put a peso in the offering plate, like you might have put a dollar in the offering plate this evening, they're putting about 12 cents in the building fund. And they've given $20,000 toward the building fund. And so that represents a huge sacrifice on their part. And because of their sacrifice, God has been faithful and has also brought in an additional $50,000. And so we're sitting right now on $70,000. And I would love to report to you tonight that with $70,000, we're ready to buy property and ready to move forward. But sadly, the area that we live in is a very expensive area. And the property that we have identified actually is valued at $120,000. You say, oh, well, you guys must be buying a huge piece of property. It must be a prime piece of real estate. Actually, it's a beautiful location, but it is one of the cheapest pieces of property that we could find. And so we'd ask you to pray. We need $50,000 in order to be able to just purchase property. And I'll give you an idea. We're looking at a piece of property that has a frontage of about 65 feet and is about 85 feet deep. So we're talking about a lot. Now, it's very well located. Pastor had a chance to see it. And we feel that it's one of the best properties that God has revealed at this time there in Argentina. And so we are proceeding forward, looking to try to raise enough funds to purchase that piece of property. If the Lord identifies another piece of property, obviously, we'll move forward on that in the future. But at this point, we have $70,000 set aside. We need $50,000. Please pray that God will provide through His people. We would love to be able to go back in January and begin immediately the negotiation to purchase that piece of property and move forward with that need. The church has outgrown its current facility, as I said, and so we're looking to be able not only to move into this piece of property, but there is a small house on this property. It's an older building. It's not very well built, but it would be sufficient to move into, remodel a little bit, and use for the immediate need. Eventually then, using that prime piece of real estate to build a larger structure and then thereby remove the building that is currently on the property. So, these are our current focuses and goals. Now, after we have the piece of property, we are going to need help. And that's why we're looking to you. Please, we would love to have you come down. Yes, Dr. Yuster, we'd love to have you come down. We won't put you to work lifting up block, but maybe you can just be there with a whip and I don't know, anything, just to get them going. Amen, brother. Come on down. Anyone, we would love to have you come and help us to either remodel the building or build a newer building as the Lord leads. Now, you say, when will that be? We're not certain, but we believe by the middle of next year, maybe June or September of next year, we would need work teams. All of that is predicated on whether or not the Lord provides the funds to purchase the building, and also whether or not you can buy airline tickets at that time and come down and visit us and get off of work, and a lot of things. God is in control. We are certain of that. And we'd ask you just to pray that God's will would be established. Let me just give you a real quick idea of how God is in control and how He works, especially in this situation with buying the property. We approached the owners of this piece of property just back in May of this year. Actually, the last part of April, last week of April. And we made an offer. We made a lowball offer, and the idea was to initiate contact with the sellers and see what their intentions were and if they were desperate to sell or whether or not they were just looking to hold on to this property as an investment and were going to be firm in their asking price. So we initiated the offer, went in, offered them a lowball amount based on the money, the funds that we had, and they came back and said, nope, we're not taking a penny less than $120,000. Now, at the time, we had gotten all excited. Oh, man, we're making this offer, and maybe God's going to intervene, and maybe, just maybe, they're going to accept this offer. We're going to move and be in a new building. But God has said, wait. Just wait. Wait a little bit longer. Now, in our mind, we look around and go, well, why do we have to wait? We've needed this building for almost 2.5 years now. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to step into this new building and move forward as the Lord leads? And one of the interesting things is as we've talked about exchanges between dollars and pesos, most property is negotiated in dollars because it's a more stable currency than the Argentine peso. And as these folks said, we want $120,000, we don't want pesos, we want something stable and secure. We look at the economic and the political climate in Argentina, and we recognize that God is in control, but the climate in Argentina is very unstable right now. And what I mean by that is there will be midterm elections in October. The president of Argentina is a woman, and she has been in power for 2 terms. She is at the middle of her 2nd term. One of her desires is to get enough of her political party in power so that she can then revise the Constitution, do away with term limits, and she can run for a 3rd term. Now, if that were to happen, it would mean that the economy of Argentina would continue to decline. And that, obviously, the values would probably skyrocket, prices would go all over the map. God knows these things. And as we've looked forward to the future, we recognize that because God knows these things, He's told us to wait. The offer in April was declined, and they stood firm on their price, and we looked and said, we'll see you in February of next year. And they, oh no, this property is going to sell before then. Well, we'll see in February. And I'm convinced that if it's God's will that we buy this piece of property, and if He uses God's people to supply that need, that God will then provide that property for us, maybe as early as February of next year. Now, if God has said, wait, we could have rushed forward and said, oh, well, we accept owner financing. And somebody said, well, you know, and they gave us some very difficult terms. And we said, oh, well, we could do it, humanly speaking. But wouldn't it be rather better to wait on the Lord? And honestly, it's a difficult lesson, but it's one that we believe that God is teaching us right now as a church in Argentina, to wait on the Lord. Now, we'll present at the missions conference how God has worked, specifically how God has led the appointing of 3 deacons in this last term, how God has continued to help the church grow and to put out its roots as it becomes more stable for it, the things that God has in the future. Now, if you guys have any questions about this particular project, or if you're trying to sign up for to come down next year, see me after the service, and we'll talk about that. In the remaining time that we have, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Pastor, the only thing I don't see down here is a clock. All right. Well, I got one right here, so we should be okay. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're in Proverbs 16, I ask you to stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs 16, we're going to read the first 9 verses here. Proverbs 16, 1 through 9, the Bible says, "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your leading in our lives. Lord, I pray tonight that you would stir our hearts to trust you in an even greater way, that we would desire to not only serve you, but Lord, to seek out opportunities to do so. Lord, I pray that we would establish our steps not by our own might or our own wisdom, but rather seeking your leading, guiding, and directing, and thereby confirming your sovereignty in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for Hillsdale Baptist Church and what it has meant to our family and how it has ministered to us, and also, Lord, how they have helped in the establishing of a church in Argentina. Pray and ask that you would bless them. But Lord, may they not rest on those accomplishments, but rather look forward to greater things ahead. And may each day be an opportunity for each one of us to recognize your working in our lives and therefore the opportunities that you present to share the gospel, and also, Lord, to be faithful, to be true to your word, to love you with all of our heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would lead in these few moments together to give us a better understanding of how all of that works out in our day-to-day lives. So we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when Pastor told me that he would like me to share a little bit of an update and a challenge for what God is doing in Argentina tonight, he also said that I had a limited amount of time. And so I said, okay, well, how much time is that? And when I measured it out, I said, okay, so we're going to do the introduction and the first 2 points of this message tonight. And when we come back at the missions conference, we'll finish it up. So you'll have something to look forward to if you liked the message and something to dread. Oh, I hope you don't dread, but it's God's Word, right? How are you going to dread God's Word? We're going to look into God's Word this evening. It has been said that if you do not have a clear sense of where you are going, you're probably going to end up somewhere else. And as you think about that, we're all on a life's journey. Is that not true? We're all progressing towards some goal. But sadly, many people have put their lives on autopilot. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Discovering His purpose and fulfilling His plan is the reason for our existence. But sadly, I believe many times we look at the circumstances of life. We look at the unsaved that are around us. We recognize that somehow they manage to exist and coexist in this world, and they don't seek God's will. They don't look for His plan and His purpose in their life. And yet they seem to reach their goals. And so isn't that the way we're supposed to live our lives as well? May I challenge you tonight and say that is absolutely not how we are to live our lives as Christians? That God has a plan, He has a purpose, and He desires that we seek out and discover His plan and His purpose for our life. That we not just put our lives on autopilot and continue day after day with a routine that involves, in many instances, work, responsibilities, family, responsibilities, and as a Christian, church, responsibilities, repeat, family, or work, family, church. Does it not seem that many times we fall into a routine, a monotonous routine in our lives? Isn't there more? Does God not have a plan? Does He not have a direction? Is there not something out there that He wants each and every one of us to accomplish for His name's sake and for His glory? Albert Einstein, many years ago, was headed to New York City. As the conductor came walking through the car, Einstein reached into his pocket to retrieve his ticket, but he couldn't find it. He frantically searched through his coat pockets, turned his pants pockets inside out, but he still could not produce the ticket. The conductor spoke up and said, "Don't worry, Mr. Einstein. We all know who you are. You can forget about the ticket." About 20 minutes passed, and the conductor came back through the car. By this time, Einstein was on the floor searching everywhere for the lost ticket. Again, the conductor tried to reassure Dr. Einstein by saying, "I told you not to worry about the lost ticket. I trust that you purchased one, and that's good enough for me." Einstein looked up at the railroad employee and said, "Young man, this isn't a matter of trust, but of direction. You see, I need to find the ticket because I forgot where I was going." Now, I can imagine, as a man who traveled much, that often he would travel between two points, and maybe at some point along the way, he may have just simply forgot where his destination was, which stop he was getting off at. But do you have a clear sense of where God wants to lead you in your life? You see, I look around this room and I see folks from every generation. I see young people down here up in the front, and I see folks who have gone through many of life's circumstances in the front as well. And as you look around and you look in between and folks in other generations, the question becomes, does God still have a plan for your life? Does God have a plan for your life? I believe many times we look at each other and we say, "Oh, well, yeah, obviously the teens, they need direction. They don't have any clue." And sadly, I mean, let's just be honest here tonight, right? Do you really have a clue where you're headed, where you're going? That's a no. God has a direction for your life. He wants you to discover that direction. He wants you to search it out diligently and find it and treasure it. But then the question becomes, once we've established ourselves in our lives, we're working a full-time job, our children are growing, and mine are growing rapidly, if you haven't noticed, and as we get farther and farther in life, is the routine. Do we begin to question whether the routine is what God has for our lives? As we get closer to the end of our lives, and we begin to wind down, if you would, do we begin to say, "Well, now I can coast, because you see, I've done all that God has for me, and now I can step back and begin to enjoy the fruits of my labor." Isn't that what heaven's all about? Or am I missing something? Isn't it that our rest is in heaven? Work for the night is coming when man works no more. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'd like to share with you is something that God has been working in my heart about. And that is, God has given a direction to my life. But not just to my life only, but to your life as well. Where is that direction found? It was sung beautifully this morning. It's found in God's Word. And His Word is the direction for your and my life. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that many of you are students of the Word. You study your Bibles. You love God's Word. But the question becomes, do we really look for God's leading in His Word every day? Maybe some of you young people have not even established a pattern of daily Bible reading. Maybe some of you parents have never established a pattern of daily Bible reading. Can I challenge you and say, God's Word reveals God's will for your life, that every need of your life is found right here in this book, that there is no other place in the world where you can go and seek out the need that you have except for this wonderful book provided by our Creator God, the one who loves us and gave Himself for us. His plan is beautiful as you seek it out and see it in His Word. But as we think about this concept of God working out His will in our lives through His Word, the question then becomes, do we really want that? Do you want God's will in your life? I travel, and with my family, we've traveled to many churches, a lot of churches. Now, Brother Dr. Ustra, I doubt I've traveled to as many churches as you have. I know you traveled diligently, and I can honestly say I doubt that I've gotten to that many churches. But we have traveled to a lot of churches. We've seen a lot of different faces. We've met a lot of wonderful people, caring people. But do you know that oftentimes we meet caring people that still do not have a sense of direction for their lives? And over the years, I've come to wonder and to debate in my mind, what are they doing? I mean, God called us to Argentina. What are they doing with their lives? But let me ask you this. What is God doing with your life? Well, I go to church. And then I go to work. And then I take care of my family, my kids, and we go to the soccer games, and then we repeat. Is that all God has for you? Are you certain? Could you stand up this morning or this evening and say, that's all God wants for me? I am positive of that. Because I've looked into His perfect law of liberty, and He has said, that's it. Nothing more. I don't want anything else from you. Or are we afraid sometimes to look into the perfect law of liberty because we're afraid He's going to tell us there are other things that He wants us to do with our lives? We're timid. We're shy. It's not that we don't believe that God is good. It's just that we're a little bit conflicted. Have you ever been in that position, or am I the only person? I'm really talking about myself here tonight. I've been conflicted. Lord, I mean, isn't that enough? And if that's not enough, what else do you want? And if you want more, well, what am I going to get out of the deal? Ladies and gentlemen, Christ has a will for your life. Everything that you do should be filtered through His plan and His Word. Go with me, if you would, to this passage then. Because what I want you to see, and the question that I have for you tonight is, are you allowing God to sovereignly direct in your life? In what way, Pastor? Look with me, if you would, in Proverbs 16, verse 1. It says, the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, you understand these are Proverbs from Solomon, the wisest man ever on earth, and that they're translated. And that the translation many times is faithful to the words, but the meaning is sometimes lost in the translation. You can understand that, right? Because we're talking about poetic language. And so when I talk in rhyme in English and then try to do that in Spanish, it doesn't work at all because there's two different meanings and the words mean something totally separate and it doesn't come across at all. Well, when we look at this, we have to understand that there is a poetic way of speaking expressed here. And so sometimes when the translation comes across, we go, wait a minute, what's he trying to say? Let me just clear this up a little bit for you. The preparations. Can I just say that that is like the idea of machinations, scheming, the idea of me putting forth what I think should happen in my life. So think about it that way. The schemes of the heart, and now this is a little bit, this will clarify a little bit, that is in man. The schemes in the heart that is in man. In other words, the ideas that I come up with, those are mine. I constantly am trying to figure out how to do things. Man, I'd love to know how to buy the piece of property in Argentina. I would really like to have that direction. And up to this point, God has just simply said, wait. Okay. Now? No, wait more. Oh, don't look at my nails. You struggle because you want to know. Now. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Show me your will. And then when we wait, and God teaches us a little bit of patience there, and we wait some more, and we go, wait, I can't wait anymore. Somebody has to make a decision. Is when many times this idea of the machinations of man comes through. But notice the second part, he says, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or literally, what is spoken. While we sit around and scheme and come up with plans, what comes out tends to be, proves to be, the sovereignty of God at work in our lives. Let me compare that with what Pastor spoke on this morning in Ruth. That was just beautiful. Did you guys enjoy that this morning? I hope I enjoyed that message. That was beautiful. Think about Boaz. As Pastor was preaching, these ideas are racing through my mind, and these patterns that repeat themselves through God's Word just come through. There's Boaz, right? And he comes to his field, and what was he looking to do? He was looking to see what was going on in his field. He was being a good steward of what God had given to him. And there he is, and he stands there in that field, and without even knowing all that God had done in the life of Naomi and Ruth, he stands in his field and he says, who's that lady? Who's that young lady? And they say, oh, well, that's the Moabitess that came back with Ruth. or they came back with Naomi, getting it backwards, right? And Pastor said something exciting. He said, isn't that neat how God, he looked at her and decided he was going to provide for her, protect her, and help her in so many different ways? That was beautiful. So my question to you is, tonight, how did Boaz come to those feelings? Do you think that was by chance? Do you think that somehow he was sitting there just struck? Pastor said that theologians argue about whether or not it was love at first sight. Maybe it was. But who put those feelings in there? Right? What does Psalm 37:4 say about our feelings? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. All right, we understand we have to delight ourselves in the Lord. We have to love him like nothing else. You understand that word delight is also translated in Hebrew. It's the idea of a child that cries out for its mother's milk. Same idea. Delight yourself in the Lord. When nothing else will satisfy, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of thine heart. Ooh, that's exciting, right? But who put those desires there? Who put the desire in Boaz's heart to love Ruth unconditionally, even though she was a stranger in the land? She was the foreigner. God did. Everything in our life is controlled by God. There is nothing that occurs by chance. While we sit around and we try to come up with schemes, look here, the machinations that often leave out God, the preparations, the schemes of the heart that is in man. It's there. It's what we are struggling with day by day. Do you struggle like I do with questions about daily life? Many times I believe that we find ourselves in a majority situation. And I believe that's exactly what Solomon is talking about here. This is not the minority that sits around in schemes. This is the majority of humankind. In what sense? Think with me if you would. Solomon says, under inspiration, the schemes, the preparations of the heart that is in man, it's always going on, constantly. Let's prove that that's our case as well. Let's find out if we are in the majority. I'm asking a couple of questions. I'm going to ask you to respond. Okay? How many of you sought out the counsel of a pastor or of another brother in Christ before you purchased your last car? Amen. Okay? Just a few. Let me ask you the next question then. You understand, right, that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Proverbs 11, is it 4, I believe? 11, 14. Ah, I wrote it down. 11:14. The multitude of counselors, there's safety. In other words, seek out the counsel of a lot of people and you'll make better decisions. How many of you sought a pastor or another brother in Christ counsel before you bought your last house? Couple? Okay, good. What about before you took your last job? Pastor, I'm about to take this job. I need some counsel. Hey, praise the Lord, a couple. How many of you would say, well, I at least prayed about it. I prayed about that decision before I bought my last car, before I bought my last house, before I took my last job. I prayed about it. There you go. There you go. A lot of you. Now, the question becomes, did you pray before making the decision, while making the decision, or after you made the decision? Isn't it funny sometimes how we'll go, oh, you know, I'm going to buy that car. And you're right there and you're just about to sign it. Oh, wait. Lord, if this isn't your will, you know, cause a lightning bolt to fall from heaven and don't let me like sign on this dotted line. Hey, it must have been God's will. Praise the Lord. This is great. Right? Doesn't God work through circumstances? Sometimes. But notice, we often scheme and connive. Does the scheming and conniving of our president, our current president here in the United States, is that somehow got the Lord all in a conundrum up in heaven? Well, I didn't know. I can't believe that. Shame on you. Kind of like the pundits on Fox News. I can't believe he did that. Can you believe? I believe that sometimes we get that same sensation. Well, look at that. I can't believe he did that. Who could have thought such a thing? We sit around and we fret and we worry many times. And then, when we fret and worry, oh, am I making the right decision? Instead of going to the source that tells us where the answers are to these decisions in life, we would much rather connive ourselves, come up with a solution, and then beg God to order our ways after the decision's been made. We must recognize that we find ourselves exactly in the same majority that Solomon is talking about here. We often make decisions without looking for the counsels of God. Often, ladies and gentlemen, we often take jobs, and we're talking about the majority decision, major decisions in our lives. Yes, I prayed about it, but I didn't seek any counsel. How can that be? Do we not trust and believe in the sovereignty of God? Do we not believe that He is in the minute details? Have you gone through your life under a huge weight and burden, going, man, life is hard? Isn't that the axiom of many who are without Christ? Life is hard, and then you die. That should not be the axiom of any Christian. Yes, life is hard. And all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Right? But the question then becomes, are we like the majority, scheming and conniving rather than trusting that those weights and those burdens that we bear each and every day are simply our God who is lovingly heaping more and more and more weight on us until we look to Him and say, Lord, I can't do it alone. And He says, of course not. Of course you can't. Why do you think I keep putting those burdens on you? Because I want you to recognize you can't do it alone. Without me, ye can do nothing. That's what He said in John 15:4. And so here we are. Oh no, here's another burden. And now my child is sick. And now my loved one has cancer. And we go, Lord, I can't take another one. And He says, of course you can't without me. Would you trust me? Because my yoke is easy. If my burden is light. Is He going to take away all of those difficult circumstances in your life? Absolutely not. Does He want to walk with you through the burdens and the trials and the difficulties of life? Absolutely. Solomon says, the preparations of the heart in man, the schemes and machinations, they're in our heart. That's what we want to do. That's what we think we're going to get away with. That's how we plan it all out. But notice the second part of the verse. He says, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What ultimately comes out, how the Lord works in us and changes even our heart's desire, that's from an almighty and sovereign God. Did you know that our president right now, while he is scheming behind the scenes for his own personal gain or for some personal motivation or ideology, that none of that has surprised our Lord? And it shouldn't surprise us either. You know why not? Because this book has a final chapter. It's called Revelation. And did you know in Revelation, it talks about all kinds of evil schemings and machinations and all kinds of wicked and evil men and our enemy revealing himself and taking over the creation of a holy God and raising his fist and saying, you'll not rule over us. But it doesn't stop there because it goes on a little bit further and then he's destroyed, taken off the scene, and our great God in all of his glory splits the eastern sky, places his foot on Jerusalem, and he reigns for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. Why does it surprise us so much that evil men and seducers are waxing, are literally becoming worse and worse? Why do we sit around and fret about that? Shouldn't it just confirm in our hearts that the days are short and that we must be about our Father's business and that there's nothing better to do in life? It's not work and build up a large retirement. That's not the best thing God has for us. You know why? Because at one moment, we're going to be here on earth, breathing, and the next moment we're going to be in the presence of God, and none of that stuff will go with us. But we can invest in eternity. We can invest in souls. We can invest in the needs of others. We can work to support the outreach of our local church and to keep our pastor fed and clothed and to keep the staff fed and clothed. Amen, staff. And to keep the church lights on and this beautiful air conditioning running. We can do all of that. But is that enough? Because if God is sovereign, everything we do, everything we say should be under His control, filtered through His Word. And so we can either continue to live our lives with the machinations of our own design, or we can allow the outcome to be under the sovereign control of our God. Because even if we refuse to allow our holy God to lead and direct in every decision that we make in our lives, it will not frustrate His plans. Our God is too big. He is too powerful to allow His finite creation to make poor decisions and frustrate His plan. Let me ask you a quick question. Which would you prefer? To constantly go against His will for your life and ultimately pay the price yourself, while God, in His sovereignty and His power, His majesty, work around you? Or would you allow Him to work through you, where His rich reward and blessing would be upon you, and He would accompany you every day through every trial and difficulty and burden and weight? And as it becomes deeper and more deeper, and we look at God and say, "Why, God?" And He says, "Why not? I just want you to trust me." And we go, "But it's not fair." And He says, "Of course it's not fair. Life isn't fair, but I love you. And I have a good plan for you." Just like Pastor said this morning, Romans 8, 28 and 29. "All things work together for our good and God's glory." Isn't that neat? But we don't understand how it works. Maybe that's because we're ignorant of what God's plan is for our lives. You see, God isn't trying to hide His will from you. He simply put it in a way that isn't, how should I say this? It isn't so easy to find. It's not like going, "Oh, this is an easy reference guide for James's life. And let's see, buying a piece of property. Okay, that's in the property section. There you go. Oh, perfect. Got it. I can leave it alone." That's not what God wants. He's not looking to give you a guide book. He's looking to be the guide of your life. And how does He communicate with you? Through this book. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that mean we should know the book even better? Doesn't that mean that every day is going to be a day where we're going to invest time in knowing what His will is for our life, so that each decision of that day, "Lord, should I buy this brand new car?" Well, why don't you ask a brother in Christ? "Hey, brother, I'm thinking about buying this brand new car. What do you think?" "Hey, that's great. I wish we could buy a brand new car. See, we haven't been able to buy a new vehicle for a long time, and our air conditioning is broken, but hey, I'm going to pray that God will bless you in that way." And you suddenly go, "Wait a minute. Why am I buying a brand new car? Couldn't I get by with a used vehicle and even have money left over? And if that's the case, maybe I could help that brother out." Oh, wow. Okay, I'm never asking anybody's opinion about whether I should buy a new car ever again, because they might interfere with my plans. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid of a good God working through the counsel of others to use you to bless others? To receive a blessing? To be a blessing? Why are we afraid of that? "Because I deserve a new car." No, you don't. You deserve hell. You should die and you should burn. And but for the grace of God, there go I. But He is good. And He saved me from hell. And the only thing I should do is, as an unprofitable servant, Luke 17 and verse 10, should stand and say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Ladies and gentlemen, I stand before you tonight and I say, God has been working in my heart in marvelous ways. And I have come to the conclusion that every one of these difficulties and circumstances in my life that have weighted me down, and I have said, "Lord, it's not fair. And it's not so not fair that I'm going to do my own thing." And God has said, Haven't learned, have you? Boom. The next one. Boom. The next difficulty. The next trial. The next circumstance. I go, but these circumstances, I wasn't expecting this. And God says, but I was. And all I want you to do is trust me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking now about a piece of property. I'm talking about my personal life, my walk with the Lord, my love for my wife, my love for my children, my love for my God, and the ministry that He's given us. But what about you? Are you going to sit here in Tampa and you're going to say, oh, well, you know, I went to church and now God owes me something. He owes me a little bit of free time this next Saturday so I can go fishing. You see, I did what He told me to do. I even went on Wednesday night. And now He's got to give me Friday night and Saturday night so I can do exactly what I want to do. And He can't tell me what to do because I did what was expected of me. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking so that while you may have schemed in the past, you will step out from the majority. You will become part of the minority that says, God has control of every circumstance in my life, and I will allow His sovereignty to rule and reign in my life. Notice, if you would, with me, verses 2 and 3. Because not only is it that we scheme and the Lord answers, but it says here that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Thy thoughts shall be established. I want to close with this. I don't know what time is yet. Oh, man, I'm way over. Let me end. We'll come back to this at the missions conference. I'm telling you, Pastor, somebody's going to have to put a clock up there. All right. Let me just say this. God judges our motives. Our motives. You say, what do you mean, our motives? You know that we often have, have the right motives in our own minds. That's exactly what Solomon is saying under inspiration. He says here, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs 24:12, real quick. I just want to close this evening, but I want to make a closing statement. So we're trying to get to that point. Proverbs 24:12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? You know what he literally says? He says, we sit around and we say, well, I didn't know. You ever done that? You ever said, I didn't know, but you really knew? You really knew, but you just wanted to, you wanted the other person to feel good about themselves. That's the excuse that we give often. I don't want him to feel bad. So, I didn't know. But you did. You really did. Notice what it says here in verse 12. Doth not he that pondereth the heart. Who's that? It's God, isn't it? It's all right to respond, by the way. God, the Lord. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider that you just sat and told a lie? Consider your response. Judge your motives. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? Have you ever tried to hide your sin from God? Doesn't work very well, does it? It's not easier to hide sin from other people, but from God? God sits around and judges our motives. And He says back in chapter 16, verse 2, all the ways of man are clean in His own eyes. I can justify every single decision I've ever made in my life. I can justify being mean to my wife. I can. I mean, you know, obviously, it's not working very good for me. Look how thin I am. But no. I can justify every single action of my life in my own eyes. Well, I did it because I thought that's what God wanted me to do. I did it because that's what I thought would be best for my family. I did it because... And we can justify all of it. But look, He says, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. This term, clean, is the idea of faultlessness. We can justify our actions based on our own perspective, if you would. But the idea of weigh here in the second part is to try or to judge. So God literally says, all of my thoughts and my motivations for my actions apart from God, oftentimes when I'm scheming, they're going to be tried by God. And if they're going to be tried, it carries a negative connotation that they must not have been good schemings and machinations, or else they wouldn't have had to been judged to begin with. And he says, they are going to be judged. The Lord judges the spirits. He weighs that out. He's going to judge your motivation. Why you're making the decisions you are, and why, even after you might hear a message like this where you must allow the sovereignty of God to control in every aspect of your life. And so tomorrow when you go to work and your coworker says to you, hey, you won't believe what I did this weekend. And he tells you some wicked and evil, immoral story of something he did this weekend. And you sit over there and say, what an evil, rotten man. I would never have anything to do with him. And continue on your way. You will come under conviction and say, you know what? God has a better way for you. Man, I missed an opportunity last weekend. Last Monday, I totally blew it. Confess before you and before our Lord, I blew it. You know what? I was in a Ross. I like to shop at Ross because their clothes are cheap. That's it. I'm really cheap, and so I like to go to Ross and Marshall and Target. TJ Maxx, there it is. I like to shop there. Good quality clothes, really cheap, right? And so, I'm in there, and I'm going through the racks, and these two young black guys come in. Now, when I say young, they were in school. They were talking about high school stuff, so they were about 16, 17 years old. They come in, and hey, well, they seem like really sharp guys. I mean, they're kind of dressed a little better than most guys, you know, dress like bums these days. Anybody, any teenage guys don't dress like bums, okay? And so, they come in, but then they start talking, and they started talking in very vulgar language. I mean, I'm not talking like kind of vulgar. I'm talking very vulgar language. And they were just kind of, you could just kind of hear a word every now and then. Whoa, that's not cool. But then they got louder and louder and louder. So I moved away. And then when I moved away, they got louder and louder and louder. And there were ladies around, and they're all just got their heads down, and they're not doing it. And so I said, that's it. I'm not taking this anymore. Marsha, guys, I have a real quick question for you. You guys think you could talk a little bit softer? You stop cussing so loudly? And one guy said, well, that's just how I talk. I said, I imagine it is. But I'm just asking, there's ladies around, would you mind lowering your voice? And I turned around and walked away. Man, I blew it! That young man just admitted that he talks that way. And I offered him none of the hope that Jesus Christ has for him, that God has a better way for him to talk. Don't blow it. Don't blow it like I did. There's a lost and dying world around us. We don't have a lot of time. We can either work hard and ignore the needs of the people around us, saving up for our retirement, or we can look and say, hey, my retirement's in heaven, and I'm going to save up, but I'm not going by myself. I'm going to take my reward with me, taking these lost souls with me. That's it. Man, I had a beautiful opportunity. God planted that opportunity. I blew it. Don't we blow it often? If we're honest. Because we're so focused on a routine that we've forgotten the sovereignty of God in our lives. God has a great plan for your life. It's right here. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some digging. It's going to take getting to know your God. But the more you know Him, let me just speak from personal experience, the better and the more you're going to want to know Him. What a great God we serve. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to challenge you tonight. God has a sovereign plan for your life. If you will commit your ways unto the Lord, and we'll pick this up in October. If you will commit thy works unto the Lord, thy thoughts shall be established. They'll be permanent. They'll be eternal. Now, what we all want? Why do you think they put the big old marble statues in all those cemeteries? They want everybody to remember everything they did in their lives. God says, I won't give you a marble statue. I'll commit what you've done to an eternal establishment, which is in heaven. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I've taken far too long, so I'm going to close quickly. Is God's sovereignty at work in your life? Is He in control of everything, every aspect of your life? Are all the decisions that you make filtered through God's Word? And if not, has this challenge stirred you so that you would do so tomorrow and the next day and the day after that? Are you desirous of God's blessing or to simply finish another week out? Do you want to end the week bringing your sheaves with you or basically just coming as you always do? God has great things for this church, but it's not just for this church, it's for you. Will you be part of that plan? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've done in and through us, but we recognize that there's much work yet to do. I pray and ask that you would work through us, that you would use us to bring many souls to Christ, and Lord, that we would stop making decisions based upon our own whims and our own machinations, and we would begin to make decisions based on the sovereign will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us just a brief glimpse on this earth of the glory that we will see in heaven. And help us, Lord, not to take our eyes off the goal. That is not this life only, but rather the life to come that we are looking forward to. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.